Father, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here again with you. I pray that you please bless us. Help us to understand more about your agency, the ministration of the holy angels, the ministry of your spirit. I thank you for leading and guiding us that we can know and understand. And I pray that you wouldn't trust me at all with any words, but rather help us to hear the voice of yours through your son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things I haven't said yet is the word agency. If you look up the concept in the writings of Ellen White about the agency of heaven, the agents of heaven, the holy agents or agencies, you just look up those words, you realize that angels are part of the agency of heaven. And she actually refers to the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, an agency has agents in it, right? So the agency of the Holy Spirit is made up of agents that God uses to minister his spirit, his mind, the influence that he wants us to be influenced by. So just, I said that so that you guys can do your own homework and understand a little bit better the idea of the agency of the Spirit. Now, as we left off, it was these same angels who were miraculously manifested on the day of Pentecost. So we know from having read yesterday in the book Education, page 271, that our young people can be educated by the angels as a result of the angels' experience and education. What experience is that? It was mentioned before, earlier, that the angels know what it's like to go through a time when there is really serious decisions to be made. They know that Lucifer had almost half of the angels on his side. They know what it's like to interact with people that are in the valley of decision, or angels that are in the valley of decision, and they were able to draw them to the side of right. They also know what it's like to lose somebody to the side of wrong. They were there with Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. They were there with Abraham. They were there with Isaac. They knew what it was like to be part of the children of Israel. They knew what it was like to minister to those that were in the sanctuary or away from the sanctuary. They know how to deal with Philistines. You know what I'm saying? These angels understand because they're still living. It's not like one angel is given to one person and that's it. You don't work anymore. These guys have been working. They live. They minister. And so we know that the same angels that were around on the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, are going to be around to do a similar work. Watch this. Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. We already know that God rides upon the wings of the wind, and it, the wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. We know that angels are referred to as fire in the Bible. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. By the way, if you're interested in learning what happened at the Tower of Babel, read, I believe, Story of Redemption, and it'll go through and explain what happened at the Tower of Babel. When somebody would speak, before the words would get to the ear of that person that was being commanded, before the words would get there, angels would obscure those words, and then it would get into the ear of those that were listening. So it was actually a ministry of the angels to change the language from that which could be understood to that which was not understood. Yes, because what happened in Pentecost was words that were not understood were translated into words that could be understood, right? And also, they were the disciples were given the gift of speaking. It wasn't the gift of hearing necessarily, but it was like the Tower of Babel in reverse. Go and check it out for yourself. It's fascinating. Verse 4. I think maybe I already read this. I did. So, knowing that the wind and the fire came into the upper room, and it was referred to that the Holy Ghost had filled the whole house, knowing, maybe we hadn't read it together yet, I'm having a hard time understanding what we have read, what we haven't, But we can see from some of the commentary of Sister White that in Zechariah 4, the olive trees will pour from themselves, the angels, the covering cherubs, will pour from themselves the holy oil, which refers to the Holy Spirit. Same thing here in the book of Acts. Now notice, we have taught, we have expected that an angel is to come down from heaven, that the earth will be lighted with his glory. Now, does anybody read Revelation chapter 18 and think that Jesus himself is coming down, or that an angel is coming to fill the earth with its glory? You think it's Jesus? Okay. I've always thought of an angel. And that's what it's saying here. It certainly is the glory of God, but the Bible says it's an angel that comes, right? It's the first angel of Revelation 14:7. It's the second angel of Revelation 14:8. It's the third angel of Revelation 14:9-12. And here we have another angel doing the same thing, which is the same message, except, how would you say, magnified from the second angel, which is in chapter 18. And here we're expecting an angel to come and fill the earth with his glory. Then we shall behold an ingathering of souls similar to that witnessed on the day of Pentecost. This mighty angel comes bearing no soft, smooth message, but words that are calculated to stir the hearts of men and women to their very depths. Are we indeed, as human agencies, to cooperate with the divine instrumentalities? What do you think those are? In sounding the message of this mighty angel, who is to lighten the earth with his glory? So we are human agencies, okay? Remember that term agency I just told you about? There are human agencies that work with divine instrumentalities or divine agencies or the divine agency of the Spirit. And so we're to co-work together with Christ. How do we do that? We've already learned through other quotes that we talked about, through the ministration of the angels. That was from CT. What is that? Christ Triumphant? Is that what it is? That's the fourth angel, which is Revelation 14. I'm sorry, 18. The one that says, come out of her, my people. That's the one. That's what some have called the fourth angel. So when angels, not the angel of the Lord, but angels come from heaven among us and work through human agents, there will be solid, substantial conversions after the order of the conversions of the day of Pentecost. Do you think about angels that way? That is such a new thought to me and for some time now. But when angels come and work through us, that's where the solid, substantial conversions will come from. Wow. I thought that was the work of the third being of the Godhead called God the Holy Spirit, right? No, it's not. Not at all. Look at this one. Work will be done in the simplicity of true godliness, and the old times will be brought or will be back when, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, thousands were converted in a day. When the truth in its simplicity is lived in every place, then God will work through his angels as he worked on the day of Pentecost. And hearts will be changed so decidedly that there will be a manifestation of the influence of genuine truth as is represented in the descent of the Holy Spirit. So now, when you've prayed for the latter rain in the past, have you prayed for angelic ministry to be released, to be let loose, to be experienced among God's people? No, we don't think about it that way. But that's what we just read. Amen. We're talking about angels being sent with more authority, more power, more light and glory than they have been able to release before. And when we work together with those angels to spread the message of God's love, that is when there will be true, substantial conversions. As it was in the day of Pentecost. That means the latter rain will include the ministry of fire and wind and angelic ministry. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Yeah, I love it. I think it's absolutely amazing. So the word cloven in Acts chapter 2, without a specific denominator, means more than one, but it doesn't mean more than two. So the flames were split in two. Why? Could it be that the Father and the Son would both dwell with us? What about John 14:23? Remember that one, don't you? I'm going to pick it up here. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So it's the Father and the Son dwelling with those that are believers. We will make our abode with him. How? Through their one spirit. The mind that they have both chosen, which is ultimately the mind of the Father, the Holy One of eternity. The Father has a will. The Son chose his will. As a result, they have the same will. The angels that are holy that have chosen their will also have that same will. They are all of the same holy will, the same holy mind, the same Holy Spirit. And as a result, they want to come and minister to us through those holy agents, the holy angels, and we can co-work with them, accepting their influence, and we, as a result, have the same holy will, same holy mind, same Holy Spirit. You with me?
Amen.
Good. Yes, amen, because it's the happiest we're going to be. If you don't have any condemnation, if you are walking after the Spirit or after the mind of God, then you are completely happy. Amen. When you go contrary and you're walking after the flesh, after the desires of your own heart, then you're not happy. You're condemned, you feel guilty, you're confused. It's selfishness, that's not love.
Amen.
1 John 1 verse 3 also says the same thing. Similar, let's see, 1 John talks about the fellowship between our Father and the Son. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we can have the fellowship with both the Father and the Son. How? Through the one mind or spirit. Okay, now. The Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 4, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." You know, the word spirit simply means breath or wind. You know, the second time the Bible uses the word spirit, it's the cool of the day. When Adam and Eve were walking in the cool of the day, same word, spirit, pneuma, or I'm sorry, ruach. And so you have the cool of the day, kind of like that breeze going through right here. That's the ruach. It's the wind of God. No wonder Jesus said in John chapter 3, and it's verse 8, John 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you don't know from where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." In other words, you can tell that there's movement because the leaves are blowing. If there's no movement, there's no wind, there's no Spirit. But when there is movement, you know something's going on. So if somebody's life is changing, it's because the wind is blowing.
Amen.
Yeah. So that's the same concept as what happened in Genesis, like this idea of the ministering spirits being wind or the sound of a rushing mighty wind. This sound of a rushing mighty wind was the same that Ezekiel heard. Watch this. It says in Ezekiel 1:24, "When they went, I heard the noise of their wings," these are the angels, "like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty," the voice of speech, "as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings." So what it's saying is the sound of their wings was like the sound of the Almighty. Wow. So what we're hearing is, the angels can bear this mighty wind, and it's as the voice of God, the Father.
Amen.
Ezekiel 3:13 says, "I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing." Great rushing what? Wind. And so this great rushing wind in Acts chapter 2, what was that but the wings of the angels? What were the flames of fire but the angels, the ministers of flaming fire? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, it said in Acts chapter 2. Who was the Holy Ghost? They were all filled with. As the Father's representative, the Son of God and his angels filled the wilderness temple with his Shekinah's glory. That's the Father's. As the Father's representative, the Son of God came down from heaven with his angels and filled Solomon's temple with his Shekinah presence. That's the Father's glory, of course, because the Son reflects that glory. As the Father's representative, the Son of God came down from heaven to become a man, emptied himself in order that his human body temple could be filled with his Father's glory and presence, being his mind. In like manner, the personal Shekinah presence of the Father and his Son come down with and through holy angels and filled the temple of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. I want to stop there for a second. Just think about this. You know, the word temple in the New Testament, some people have said, and I think it can be understood that way, that each of us individually are a temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Except when you read the King James especially, you have ye and thee. Okay, are you guys familiar with the differences between those terms? You and ye are plural, or your. You, ye, and your. Those are plural terms. Like I can see your faces. Or I could see I can see the face of so-and-so, right? So why is a plural term, and thee and thou are singular terms. That's important to understand, especially in the King James, because what happens is when you're talking about the temple of the Lord, it almost always says, ye are the temple of the Lord. That's a plural term. What that means is each of us individually are living stones. And remember, you get to polish those stones and prepare them so that when you bring it to the mount and set it in place, it doesn't need to have a hammer on it. It's already ready. And all of us together, when we're built up, then we have filled, or formed rather, the temple of the Lord. And when we're all together in unity and ready to be placed, that's when the glory of the Lord is going to fill that place.
Amen.
Okay? Yes.
About the body temple. I immediately think of Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, where when Moses was not able to be in the temple.
Yes.
When the glory of the Lord was present in the temple.
Yes.
There was no room for Moses.
Yep.
That tells us, since we are the temple of the Lord, that if we have the indwelling Christ, there is no room for us.
Amen. Good point. And my comment in regard to the temple being in association with the plural word ye, I think it's all together when we come together is when the temple is filled with the glory of God.
Amen.
Now, can it be a single body temple, a soul temple? Yes, but I don't think the Bible uses that as often as the other. Okay. All right, so now the two angels, one on each side of the ark, the Shekinah glory between them, symbolize the ministry of God's Spirit and angels. So remember, God spoke from between the two angels that were in the Shekinah. I'm sorry, that were in the most holy place. And you can see it here. Exodus 25:18. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work thou shalt make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Verse 22. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which were upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And he made two cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece made he them, one of the two ends of the mercy seat. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, and 10 cubits high. So the olive tree, wasn't a dove sent to Noah with an olive leaf? Don't we know about the dove coming down in the baptism upon Christ, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, and then the olive leaf in the mouth of the dove during the time of Noah? the olive leaf being the ministry of the angels, and the dove being symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So Noah there had a little bit of the dove and the olive leaf together, which we can see in Zechariah 4 and the baptism of Christ. Is there a connection with the dove and the olive tree or leaf and the angels made of olive tree? I think the answer is yes. Genesis 8:11. The dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Basically, the dove gave comfort and a message of assurance for the future to Noah. Because Noah right here was able to say, wow, the water's going down. I thought we were going to die because of the water, but no, because of this minister, the dove with a leaf of olive in its mouth, I now have hope for the future.
That's awesome.
Right?
I never thought of that before.
Neither had I until just now. What's happening is, just as we read before, the oil is being poured out and we're receiving it. So it's a blessing. 2 Chronicles 3:10. In the most holy house, he made two cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold because they were made out of the olive trees. So now the possession at Pentecost. Christians generally believe in demon possession, right? Demons are evil angels, right? So they can speak through human voices, true? And they can utter so vulgar and vile things that it would make us tremble. So the will of the evil angels becomes stronger than the ones whom they possess. That is demon possession, by the way, when you look it up. Sister White makes it clear that the will of the angels becomes stronger or greater than the will of the one that they want to possess. When that occurs, then they are dominated. They are possessed. Their will has been subdued, and it will and cannot break loose until somebody from the outside, stronger than the angel, says, hey, that's my son or my daughter. Back off. Right?
Amen.
They work through human hands to corrupt, destroy, hurt, and kill. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, just the opposite of demon possession. Through humbling their hearts, confessing their faults one to another, and their sins to God, the disciples had come into unity of mind with God and with each other. The disciples were willing to surrender their wills to the will of another, one of a greater honor and power. It was while in this attitude that they were ready to become, quote unquote, possessed. And Ellen White does use the phrase possessed for those that are possessed by the Spirit of God. By Satan's spirit through his fallen angels? No, not hardly, but rather by the sweet and powerful Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son through their ministering angels, which are spirits. You see? Revelation 1 verse 1. This is profound if you've not thought about this before. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's of Jesus Christ, but God gave it unto Christ. How? Or why? To show unto his servants, and he, Christ, sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So now what we've seen is God gave a message to his son, the son gave the message to the angel, and it was signified, and the angel gave it to John. John then gives it to us, and we're to spread it to others.
Amen.
So the Father to Christ, to angels, to the prophet, to us. Same spirit,
Amen.
One spirit. Except what we normally have thought is God gives it to Christ, Christ gives it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives it to the prophet. But I'm telling you, watch this. You will see from the Bible that the Holy Scriptures have come through the ministration of angels. You can see it from the Scripture, but you look it up as well in the writings of Ellen White, and you'll find it absolutely clear.
Amen.
Absolutely clear.
Amen. Praise God that he uses these vessels.
Yes, because it gives us courage that he'll use us too. Holy angels were speaking through the disciples' lips and working miracles through their hands. Heaven was speaking and working directly through humanity. Oh, by the way, last night we showed a quote that talked about all the miracles of Christ, every one of them, were done by the power of God through the ministration of angels. And that's why I'm saying here, holy angels were speaking through the disciples' lips and working miracles through their hands. Heaven was speaking and working directly through humanity in an unbroken chain of communication. Just look up constant communication. Look up that phrase, constant communication, to blow your mind. The Son of God in a spiritual form was the apostolic church's counselor, guide and leader as the head through the entire book of Acts and in every generation after. So the word Spirit. Just as the complete number of angels is referred to in the plural, seven spirits of God, so an individual angel is sometimes referred to as a spirit in the Bible. Satan's angels can also be referred to as an evil spirit, right? You're talking about a holy spirit or an evil spirit. What are you talking about? A holy angel or an evil angel? We get nervous with that because it's too close to the Holy Spirit, but that's what an angel is, a holy spirit. Now, that doesn't mean it is the Holy Spirit. That's what we've got to clarify. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So the Spirit of the Lord departed, which could be an angel, and an evil spirit, which could be a demon, from the Lord troubled him. Now, it's not saying that God sent an evil angel, but when there is an absence of the holy atmosphere, there is a void that will be filled immediately with the evil atmosphere. You see what I'm saying? If God didn't want an evil atmosphere, he would stay there. But when he pulled back, then the devil pulled in as quickly as he could. Yes. See, the Lord is very much a gentleman. He stands and knocks on the door. By the way, there was a comment made earlier about Laodicea is the last church, right? Well, yeah, but Laodicea is described as having Christ outside of the church. Christ is outside knocking on the door wanting to come in. And so yes, Laodicea is the last church, but not a good one. And so the whole message to the Laodicean church is accept Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Christ is a gentleman. He'll stand and he'll knock. The enemy's not a gentleman. He'll burst in that door as quickly as he can. Amen. And so, as you're saying, we need to be careful that we don't have that influence in our lives. So, Acts 19:15. The evil spirit or angel answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Acts 19, verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's one evil spirit or angel that was able to possess this man that beat up seven sons of Sceva and sent them naked and wounded. That's power, right? A lot of light and a lot of power, but no love, joy, and peace. When you have the holy angels, you have a lot of light and a lot of power and a lot of joy, love, and peace. The angels are also revealed as familiar spirits. A familiar spirit would be those that you know, you're familiar with, like your uncle, your grandfather, grandmother, your dad, somebody that's passed away, even your son or your daughter. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, because I want to find somebody that I know, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. So God's holy angels are sometimes referred to as a spirit. Bible writers sometimes use the word angel and spirit as synonymous or synonyms. A classical example of this is found in the following story of Philip and the eunuch. Acts 8:26. The angel of the Lord spake, okay, we're talking about the angel of the Lord, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So now it's the Spirit that's speaking, because the first it was the angel that said, right? It was the angel of the Lord that spake, and then it was the Spirit that said, go near unto this chariot. Verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went out on his way rejoicing. So in these verses, you can see the angel of the Lord speaking, the Spirit speaking, and then the Spirit of the Lord catching away Philip. Transfer the word spirit with the word angel, which the Bible does. That's not something I'm just asking you to do out of randomness. That's what the Bible does. It actually switches the word spirit with angel. And so what you're learning here is the angel of the Lord said, that same angel said, and the angel of the Lord caught away. What's happening is the translators who are Trinitarian, they think that if the word spirit is used in and of itself, it must mean the third being of the Godhead. But that's not at all what we're talking about. Amen. We're talking about the angel that was sent by God or through Christ, and that angel was able to minister to the eunuch, right? So the spirit who took Philip away was the same angel that told him to go into the wilderness to begin with. The following is another example of how the words angel and spirit are sometimes used synonymously and interchangeably. Acts 23:8-9. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. That's one thing. Neither angel nor spirit. That's the next thing. But the Pharisees confess both, not all three. You see what's happening there? Maybe some of you didn't catch it. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. That's one thing. Okay. Neither angel nor spirit. That's the next thing. There's two things, resurrection and angel nor spirit. But Pharisees confess both, not all three. So what's happening here is there's the resurrection, which is one thing, and the angel or spirit, which is the next thing. That's two, right? So according to that verse, you have the angel and spirit interchangeable. Verse 9. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. See how that works? Spirit or angel. Now, communication through Christ and angels, we already read this one. God would communicate to man through Christ and angels. We talked about this in light of Christ or angels. That phrase does not come up in the writings of Sister White. Notice, Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Hebrews 1:5. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Angels are not to be worshipped. Angels are to worship. You understand? They are not to be worshipped. Hebrews 1:7. And the angels, of the angels, he saith, he maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So we're not ever to worship angels. The Bible says in Colossians that some have given themselves to the worship of angels. You know what I think is happening in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today? When they are worshiping the third being that they call God, the Holy Spirit, when they're praying to him and worshiping him, they are, without realizing it, worshiping angels. It's a false doctrine. It's a false practice. It's paganism. It's something condemned by the Bible. Now, why are they worshiping angels? Because angels are the beings that minister the mind or spirit of God. And if you're worshiping that third being, you're actually worshiping angels without knowing it. You see? Christ dispatches his messengers to every part of his dominion to communicate his will to his servants. Here's what it means in Luke 4:10-11. It is written, this is Lucifer now, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And notice he didn't say in all thy ways. Lucifer didn't want to go that direction. He didn't want to refer to himself as keeping Christ in all God's ways. So he cut it short. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You may not know this, but Lucifer actually picked up Christ and carried him to the temple. And so you can see that in the Greek. When he carried Christ to the temple, he was able to quote a verse from the Bible that says, angels will pick you up in their hands and carry you. And so he was actually fulfilling what Christ knew to be true, but he was present as a false angel instead of a good one. So when the true angel came just a few moments later and was able to strengthen Christ, Christ could tell the difference between the spirits. He knew what was going on. And you know, we're always to say, you'll know them, the evil angels, by the words that they speak because they're contrary to the scripture? Well, guess what? Satan quoted scripture here. Serious. It's big time. 91 verse 11 in Psalms. This is where the devil got it from. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's the part that the enemy left out. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, how does that work? How does God keep us with the angels? It started in John 1:51. He saith unto him, this is Nathanael that's being spoken to, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon the ladder like Jacob saw, but upon the Son of Man. So angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man, and that is how those angels are able to keep you from falling. We're told in that time, in the, I don't remember where it is, I think it's the Great Controversy, I'm not sure, but we're told in the time when we are to live, it's not the same exact space in spot in the Great Controversy, so I know it's different. But you know that time where in the Great Controversy, we are told that we will be standing in the sight of a holy God without a mediator? We're told in other places, and I'd have to look to find this one, but I know it's there. I've seen it, and I've wowed it several times. We're told that we are kept by angels from falling. That's the Psalm 91 that we just read about. He will bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. That's the angels that keep you in all God's ways. It's amazing. So here we are, Desire of Ages. The angels of God are ascending and bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above, and descending, bringing blessings and hope, courage, help, and life to the children of men. Okay, so that sounds like the word of, or the work rather, of somebody other than angels, doesn't it? I thought the Spirit of Christ did that. It's true, it does. That's how the Spirit of Christ does it. It's through the ministration of the angels. I'm going to read this one again. The angels of God are ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed to the Father above, and descending, bringing blessings and hope, courage, help, and life to the children of men. And we know that in Genesis 28, verse 10 through 12, it says similarly. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up upon the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder, which we learned earlier in John 1:51 is Christ. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. So question for you, who is the Lord that's standing above it? It is the Father. Why? He's not the ladder. The ladder is Christ. The Lord is standing above the ladder. And from the Father, on the ladder, ascends and descends angels. Are you with me? Amen. That's how it works. That's how the miracles are done. That's how the blessings are given to you. When you have a prayer that you need God to hear, and even if you say it in your mind, we learned last night that good angels, maybe it was today, we learned that good angels can read your minds. Bad angels cannot. And so what we have is good angels. Would you say, praise the Lord? Remember when Nehemiah was standing in front of the king? And the king was like, hey man, what's going on? You look like you're sad today. Remember what Nehemiah did? The Bible says he prayed. But he didn't say, king, give me a second, I'm going to pray. And he knelt down and prayed. He didn't do that. I'm sure he just was like, Lord, please help me. King, this is what's going on. So he said that in his mind, and God was able to answer. So that's biblical proof that the Bible shows that angels can read minds and ascend and descend. So now the Lord, the Father, is standing above this ladder. Here's another quote. The angels of God are ever passing from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. The miracles of Christ for the... Now, this is in the Desire of Ages, but I showed last night, it actually uses the word all. So I'm going to put right there the word all, bold and underline it. So just to show that it's added because it is elsewhere. All the miracles of Christ for the afflicted and suffering were wrought by the power of God through the ministration of the angels. And it is through Christ, by the ministration of his heavenly messengers, that every blessing comes from God to us. How many? And thus Christ is the medium of communication from men to God and from God with men. So thus, this is how, thus. So all the miracles through angels, every blessing through angels, thus, this is how Christ is the medium of communication from men to God and God with men. How? Through angels. Are you seeing that? That, yes, it is. That word thus is very powerful right here. This is how. And so now, I have a question for you. Does this challenge some of our thinking about how we know God the Father and His Son? It does. It's challenged me, I'm telling you. I've wrestled with this for some time. And I'm glad that I've taken this amount of time to be able to share because I feel like I've got a better grasp on it. But it is saying angels answer prayers or bring prayers and angels bring blessings. This is how Christ is the medium of communication. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, that's the Father, one ladder or mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What ascends and descends upon that ladder? The angels. Holy angels are present with you. If there are only a few assembled, there are enough to claim the precious promises of God. The Father, the Son, and the holy angels will be present with you to behold your faith, your steadfast principle. And there you will have of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. God has rich blessings in store for those who will bring not only all the tithes into his storehouse, but also time and strength of bone and brain and muscle into his service from 1890. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, I have a question. The little ones have angels, right? Because it says the little ones have, talking about the little ones, their angels behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So the Father's in heaven. It is the child's angels. And how are the angels protecting the children? They're ascending and descending, going up and down, just like it says in John 1:51. And so what's happening is we have angels right here described that see the face of our Father, which is in heaven. The Father is not everywhere. If the Father was everywhere, everywhere would be heaven. Did you understand what I said? Because that's important to understand. Our pioneers believed the Father is in heaven. I recently presented something at Revelation with Daniel YouTube page. It's called, Where Was the God of Christ? He was in heaven. You can see it from the Bible. I've even put more scriptures together that weren't in that study on the way over here in the plane. And I want to present that sometime. Our Father is in heaven. If our Father is everywhere, everywhere is heaven. But I am not in heaven right now. I have the Spirit of my Father through the ministration of His Son and the cooperation of the angels. But I am not where God is right now, because I am not in heaven. If this is heaven, I don't want heaven. I want to just spend time with Christ and God somewhere other than heaven. If this is heaven. You with me? I've been here too long already. I'm still a young guy. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that's the two or three. That's ye. That's plural. It doesn't say ye there, but that's two or three, which is more than thou or thee. The Holy Spirit and the golden oil. Let's talk about this for a minute. This is amazing. I'm almost done here, by the way. God's people are to be channels for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. Whoa! We've been reading that angels bring the holy oil. And angels are to be working together with us outworking of the highest influence in the universe? In Zechariah's vision, the two olive trees which stand before God are represented as emptying the golden oil out of themselves through the golden tubes into the bowl of the sanctuary. From this, the lamps of the sanctuary are fed, and they may give a continuous bright and shining light. So, from the anointed ones that stand in God's presence, which are angels, the fullness of divine light and love and power is imparted to his people that they may impart it to others, light and joy and refreshing. They are to become channels through which divine instrumentalities communicate to the world the tide of God's love. Moses is a perfect example. It is clear that the ministration of heavenly angels is intimately connected with the impartation of God's Spirit to humanity. By the way, this part up here, I don't have a reference, but it is a quote. All that I was just reading. When we become absorbed in worldly things so that we have no thought for him in whom our hope of eternal life is centered, we separate ourselves from Jesus and from holy angels. These holy beings cannot remain where the Savior's presence is not desired and his absence is not marked. This is why discouragement so often exists among the professed followers of Christ. And it's talking about the holy beings cannot remain. So the influence of the Spirit of Christ is brought by these holy beings. And that's where the Savior's presence is given. In this case, not desired. So that's the opposite. Here's another quote. If you believe in me, which is Jesus Christ, as such, your faith shall be quickened, and you shall see that the heavens will be opened and shall never be closed. I have opened them for you and the angels of God that are united with me in the reconciliation between earth and heaven, uniting the believers on the earth with the Father above, through the angels now, will be ascending, bearing the prayers of the needy and distressed from the earth to the Father above, and descending, bringing blessings of hope, courage, health, and life for the children of men. Watch this one. I love this one. In fact, I made a song out of it. The angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth. No, it's not this one. Sorry, it's a different one. This is the one where all is included. I had mentioned earlier. The angels of God are ever moving up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. All the miracles of Christ performed for the afflicted and suffering were by the power of God through the ministration of angels. Christ condescended to take humanity, and thus he unites his interests with the fallen sons and daughters of Adam here below. While his divinity grasped the throne of God. So this humanity part is one hand of the ladder, or some of the rungs of the ladder, touching the earth. The other rungs of the ladder are touching the throne of God. So this is actually describing the ladder, though it doesn't use those words. And thus, same way, thus Christ opens the communication of man with God and God with man. All, that's every one of them, all the blessings from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. Can you tell me a few of the blessings of God that you have prayed for in your past? Just shout them out to me. What are some of the blessings you prayed for? Safety. Health. Power over addictions. Sobriety. What about his omnipresence? Is that a blessing from God?
Amen.
Now, to me, it's a blessing from God that he can be with you and with you and with me at the same time. How? All the blessings, all of them, from God to man are through the ministration of holy angels. Like, Lord, I need my prayers answered right now. I need a blessing. All of them are through the angels.
Amen.
Does that challenge our understanding of who God is? It changes stuff, doesn't it? This has been challenging to me. I have been a Trinitarian for many years. I have understood that God is everywhere. But if God is everywhere, everywhere is heaven. That's actually James White's logic. That's not my own. Exactly. That's why I was starting this message last night saying, this is the next level of non-Trinitarianism. The understanding of the angels brings us deeper and helps us to realize that we don't need this third being that has been forced upon us by a false doctrine called the Trinity. Amen. We don't need it. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I never noticed that verse until last night. I, Jesus, have sent myself. That's not what it says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. When you understand what the Bible teaches about the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus, you realize just from Revelation 19 and 22, it's the angels that bear the message of God to humanity. That is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Some of us have said that we have the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. No, we have the spirit of prophecy. All of it. All the messages of God from the throne to humanity are brought through the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. All the words of the prophets, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. Now, is there a part of that that we have and hold dear? The writings of Ellen White? Yes. But that doesn't mean the writings of Ellen White are the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. It's just a manifestation of it. Is that good? Amen. So I feel like we have been able to study quite a bit about what the Bible teaches in regard to the angels. They are clouds. They are flames of fire. They are the wind that blows through. They are the only channel. Thus is how Christ communicates with heaven and earth. They are the ones upon that ladder that has touched earth and heaven, that ascend and descend, bringing our prayers and blessings. We can pray for God's ministration for moral and physical protection from these angels. We have been blessed with an army that will bring us and keep us from falling. Like it says in Psalm 91. By the way, if you haven't studied Psalm 91 recently, look at that section of the Bible. Understand that it is completely end time and realize that the ministration of the angels are the ones that have been promised to keep us at that time. It's fascinating to me. Amen. And I absolutely love what God is doing through his angels. Amen. Knowing that Sister White says that when we're in despair, when we are depressed, when we have darkness surrounding us, when we ask God for blessings, he sends holy angels to waft their wings to dispel the darkness. And they bring light and glory as a result of their presence because we've prayed. And if we accept their presence, that darkness must stay away. It's like turning on a light in a room. Where does the darkness go? It's gone because of the light. If we accept the light, the darkness is gone. Amen. As soon as we start pushing away the light, the darkness comes back. And it's those angels that waft their wings. Go ahead and look it up for yourself. Wafting or waft their wings. It's incredible. I love it. So I'm thankful that I was able to share. Thank you so much for having me come. We're going to stick around a little bit later and discuss and talk and ask questions and such. But let me have a prayer with you all, okay? And let's dedicate ourselves to a new focus of study, trying to figure this thing out, because we don't have all the answers yet. But we're touching it, okay? Let's ask a blessing. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity now to be able to look a little bit further into your Holy Spirit agency. We thank you so much for including us as agents, human agents, whereby you will serve and you will minister and you will bring people that are out of your fold into your fold. I ask that you would lead us to be able to understand what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches and help us to be receptive. I pray that you would teach us all as we continue to study, as we look, as we contemplate. Help us to seriously understand what it is that your Bible is teaching about you and your ministry so that we don't worship falsely. We want to understand. We want to know. I pray that you'd keep us. Thank you so much that you've promised that the angels will bear us up in their hands, that we will not dash our foot against a stone. They will keep us in all your ways. I pray that you would empower us with that omnipresent power that they have access to, and that you'll glorify yourself through them and us. We thank you in Jesus' name.